This past Thursday, we celebrated Ascension Day. This is the day 40 days after Easter when Jesus ascended into heaven and took his throne as the Lord and King of all. That said, it's important for us to note that there's something of a pregnant pause in the Ascension narrative in the book of Acts. In other words, it would be tempting for us to think that now that Christ has ascended to heaven and taken his seat on his throne, that all is now done, all is now finished, and the end has now arrived. Jesus has conquered his enemies, sin, death, and Satan, and the story is now done. But the narrative in the book of Acts won't let that be. In fact, what it says is that now that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father and taken his seat on the throne, and the right hand of the Father is simply another way of saying that he has taken the seat of power, there is, in fact, still more to come. In the words of the two angels who are standing near the apostles on that day, they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." To borrow and tweak a line from the rock star Lenny Kravitz, who is a Christian, by the way, the Ascension is here to say that he is coming back again. Lenny actually said in his song, the resurrection is here to say that he's coming back again. That's true. But I'm going to change it and say, the Ascension is here to say that he is coming back again. What this means, of course, is that we are stuck in the middle right now. Jesus is risen and ascended. He has granted us new life through the forgiveness of sins. We have been made members of his kingdom through baptism and faith. And now, we're awaiting his return, in which he will finally put all things right, and he will usher in his kingdom with the coming of the new creation. So we're waiting. But as that great American poet from Gainesville, Florida, once told us, the waiting is the hardest part. But here's a question for you. What is this in-between time all about? Why is there this gap between the ascension and the parousia? Well, Jesus answers that in our lesson from the book of Acts today. Our lesson begins 40 days after Easter with Jesus and his disciples in Bethany on the Mount of Olives. There they ask him, "Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" What they're looking for, of course, is a literal fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that were made to Israel, that Israel would become the head of the nations, the kingdom to which all the nations would flock in worship of God. They're hoping now, 40 days after Easter, that Jesus would get around to the business that they expected him to do prior to his death and resurrection, and that he would restore the kingdom to Israel, which means he would drive the Romans out of power, and he would make Israel an independent nation again, and that it would stand as the nation above all nations to which all the other nations would flock. But notice Jesus' reply. "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, we've got to admit that that sounds a little bit like a brush-off on the part of Jesus. They want to know, is now the time, Jesus, is now the time that you're going to drive those pesky Romans out and put this all right? But then Jesus seems to just brush that question aside and move on to other business about the Holy Spirit. For the longest time, I always thought that this was what Jesus was actually doing here in this text. Jesus just heard their question. He recognized the kind of foolishness of their question because they were expecting it too literally. And so he brushed it off in order to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But then a professor actually helped me to see this in a clearer light and to see what was actually happening here. What's actually happening here is that Jesus is taking their question and he's answering it in the way that they need to hear. He's not answering it in the way that they want to hear. He's answering it in the way that they need to hear. They want to know when, but Jesus is not answering when. Instead, Jesus is answering how. How the kingdom of God is going to come, not when the kingdom of God is going to come. So how is God going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And here by Israel, Jesus, of course, or the Holy Spirit, we should say, as the author of the scriptures, is ultimately talking about the expansive understanding of Israel as both Jewish and Gentile believers in the Messiah. How is God going to restore that kingdom to Israel? In other words, how is God going to usher in God's kingdom? And the answer, He is going to pour His Holy Spirit out on His disciples, those who are part of His newly reconstituted Israel, and they are going to witness to Him to the ends of the earth. The disciples, and we ourselves as disciples also, don't need to know when the kingdom is going to come in all its fullness. Let's be honest about this. We don't need to know when the parousia is going to happen. What we know is that Jesus has said it is going to happen, and Jesus does not lie. We should be fine to rest in that. We don't need dates and times and all this other stuff that we go searching about for. But we do need to know how it is going to come in the meantime, and how that coming is taking shape right here, right now, in the course of human history. And it is coming through the Spirit-empowered witness of God's Israel, who has been called to testify to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and for the whole world. And it's to that end that the Spirit might go to work through that witness of God's people to work a miracle. And that miracle that the Holy Spirit has to work is the miracle of making believers out of unbelievers. That's a miracle that God can actually do that. We are very stubborn people, my friends. We are very deaf people to God's word. We are very blind people to God. And God has a big work to do sometimes, some of us bigger than others, of getting our ears open and getting our hearts open and of working faith in us. But that's what the Spirit is doing in the meantime. That's how the Spirit is working on us, and that is how the Spirit is making the kingdom come. We pray for this all the time when we say the Lord's Prayer. We pray, Thy kingdom come. Martin Luther very helpfully said to us that when we pray that prayer, what we are asking for is not only that God's kingdom would come in the world and begin to take over the world more and more, but that God's kingdom would come in us and take us over more and more. That is a twofold action on God's part, and that is what God is doing. He is taking over human hearts. He is rescuing sinful people from their sin and from their captivity to evil and death. And He is making faith come alive in dead human hearts. In that way, God is snatching up repentant sinners into His kingdom. Now, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the apostles to do this work in the world. And it's easy for us, when Pentecost comes, to get very caught up in the drama of it all and to miss the real point of the story of Pentecost. It's easy for us to focus on things like the fiery tongues and them speaking in different languages and all this dramatic stuff and miss the real heart of the Pentecost narrative. The heart of the Pentecost story, of course, is that God is creating preachers. That's what Pentecost is all about. God has come down and empowered His disciples to become preachers. And we see this in Peter, who is known for his foot and mouth disease, actually preaching one of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached on Pentecost Day. God is equipping His church to go out into the world so that that church might proclaim a twofold message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So they might go out and preach the law for repentance and the gospel so that forgiveness and faith might come about. God is taking possession of these disciples to use them to announce to all that they preach to that now is the time to wake up and realize that we have been going the wrong way as a human race. We have been running away from God, moving away from God, rather than going the path that God wills for us to go. And to acknowledge that before God, because there is forgiveness in Jesus. That's the message that Peter preaches on Pentecost morning. This, my friends, is the calling that has been laid on us, the body of Christ, in this in-between time that we live in, between the ascension and the parousia. We've been called to be witnesses to the grace of God. We've been called to be witnesses to all that Jesus accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We've been called to individually to share this good news of God's forgiveness with other people in the daily vocations that God has laid on us, whether that's being a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or working as an employee in a particular job. God has called us to these places, and God uses us in these places to speak the word of forgiveness to other people so that they too might hear and believe and have hope. But more so, and this is the piece that I think we sometimes lose. You know, as Americans, we're very individualistic. Everything comes down to what's in it for me and how it affects me. The Bible thinks more communally. The reality is that we as a community, as the church, are called to be a witness. Not just the individuals. More importantly, we as a church are called to witness to Christ in the world. But we also don't do this from a place of detached neutrality. No, we do this because we are people who have been loved and forgiven by God in Christ. And as people who are loved and forgiven by God in Christ, we in turn seek to share that love and that forgiveness with other people. This is the natural order of things. As I said to you last Sunday, love gives birth to love. When you are loved, you bestow love on other people. When you are loved and forgiven by God, you share that love and forgiveness of God with other people as well. This is the natural order of things. Having said that, I do want to be clear about something here. Sadly, the idea that the church is called to act missionally or evangelistically in the world has become something of a law to many Christians. It's probably been because they've been beaten up Sunday after Sunday by well-intentioned but misguided preachers who have told them that it's their job to get out there individually and start evangelizing more and more. And if you're not doing it, well, then there's either some sort of implicit or explicit threat of bad things that are going to happen to you, right? If you're not out there evangelizing, sharing the good news of the gospel, well, then God's going to be mad with you, and God's going to judge you, or God forbid you're going to lose your salvation, or something like that, right? That's absolutely tragic, but I've heard it before, so I know it's a real thing. I know that this has been said. Sharing the gospel, let's be clear, sharing the gospel is not a good work that we do to earn brownie points with God. It is not a good work that we do to merit salvation with God. It is not a good work that we do to get on God's good side or anything like that. God is not keeping a scorecard on how many people you have shared the gospel with in this life that he will then bring up to you on the last day and say, well, you know, pal, you didn't do quite enough here. There are still a few more boxes to click off. That is not what is happening. Hear me clearly on that, right? No, what missional work is in the world, what evangelistic work is in the world, is simply one person or a group of people who know that they are loved and forgiven by God, overflowing with joy at that news, wanting to share that with other people. That's what mission and evangelism work really is. That's what God has called his church to. That's what God actually moves his church to do. So ultimately, it's not really us doing it. You'll notice what Jesus says to his disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Follow the order of that lesson from Acts. In that lesson from Acts, Jesus promises first that the Spirit will come on them to empower them. Then he tells them they will be his witnesses in the world. We don't witness apart from the Spirit. It is the Spirit who has been gifted to us. It is the Spirit who does the work in us and through us of moving us to share the joy that we have in us with other people. And he does that both corporately as a church, and he does that individually as well, as we just live and interact with people on a day-to-day basis. And sometimes that happens when we least expect it. The Spirit just goes to work, and he speaks a word, and God does his work to bring people to faith, to strengthen faith. So what's Jesus up to between his ascension and his parousia? Well, he's using us, his beloved and forgiven sinner saints, to witness to him in the power of the Holy Spirit so that believers might be made of unbelievers. He's using us to announce the very same words that he speaks to all of us. And those words are, Jesus loves you, my friends. Jesus forgives you in entirety. He's using us to speak those words to people who desperately need to hear those words, people who are feeling hopeless and lost in this world. The Spirit will be at work in us to proclaim that word. And in this way, he is advancing his kingdom more and more on this sinful and broken world until at the last, all that will be the kingdom. May it ever be so, Lord Christ. Amen.